And so we fall in love with that part of God. We fall in love with that aspect of God's character. We fall in love with the fact that he's a way maker. We fall in love with the fact that he provides for us. That David said, I've been young and I've been old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken and the seed begging bread. We fall in love with the fact that the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. But we fail to grasp the other side of God, and that is his hand of discipline.
Welcome to Anchored in Jesus, the teaching ministry of Dr. William R. Glaze, founder of the Pittsburgh Institute of Biblical Studies, author, and senior pastor of Bethany Baptist Church. This is Sonia Hall thanking you for joining us for the first half of God's Discipline, the Killing Knife, from our series, Let's Get Personal About Your Issues. So let's join Dr. Glaze for the first half of God's Discipline, the Killing Knife.
I'm going to ask that you would open in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 12. And I had a message that I was working on and was going to preach, and the Lord interrupted my message on Friday night in the care group. We had a good care group meeting, and one of the issues that came out of that was at the very end of chapter 2, and I would recommend that if you're not in the care group that you would connect with one, and that if even if not that, that you at least get this book that we're going through now, A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. Because at the end of chapter 2, there was a very, disturbing analogy that was presented, and it was called the killing knife. And unless we put it in the proper context, it may be very difficult to understand what Philip Keller was saying when he talked about this killing knife. And this is a message that fits right into the series that we've been doing. You got to give the people what they want. Because I'm sure not just with our care group, but maybe with other care groups, there was some questions raised about this killing knife. And so, we want to address, what that was. And I'm going to address it this morning from Hebrews chapter 12 and beginning in verse 5. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 5. And the writer of Hebrews says, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as sons. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as sons, for what son is he whom the father chastens not? But if you be without chastisement, which are all partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh who have corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our own profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterwards it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them who are exercised by it. So this morning, based on our study Friday evening, I want to speak to you on the killing knife. What is that all about, the killing knife? There comes a time in our Christian experience that we must come under the disciplining hand of our Heavenly Father. In the book, The Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23, Keller points this out in a powerful way, because he gives a description of the Father as a shepherd. And he talks about the wonderful care that the Father takes in giving his children protection, comfort, provision. And he talks about how that we have this Heavenly Father who loves us so much, who is concerned about us, who wants to take care of us, who wants us to lead us to green pastures. And yet and still, as one song says, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Our hearts are prone to wander. And so Keller gives the illustration at the end of chapter 2, and I've actually put it in your notes for you today. And if you don't mind, I'd like to take the opportunity just to read it. It may take a few minutes, but let's read this to give us some background to this killing knife. Keller says, in spite of having such a master and owner, the fact remains that some Christians are still not content with his control. They are somewhat dissatisfied, always feeling that somehow the grass beyond the fence must be a little greener. These are cardinal Christians. One might almost call them fence crawlers or half Christians who want the best of both worlds. I once owned a ewe whose conduct exactly typified this sort of person. She was one of the most attractive sheep that ever belonged to me. Her body was beautifully proportioned. She had a strong constitution and an excellent coat of wool. Her head was clean, alert, well set with bright eyes. She bore sturdy lambs that matured rapidly. But in spite of all these attractive attributes, she had one pronounced fault. She was restless, discontent, a fence crawler. So much that I came to call her Miss Gadabout. This one ewe produced more problems for me than almost the rest of the flock combined. No matter what field or pasture the sheep were in, she would search along the fences or shoreline, we live by the sea, looking for a loophole she could crawl through and start to feed on the other side. It was not that she lacked pasturage. My fields were my joy and delight. No sheep in the district had better grazing. With Miss Gadabout, it was an ingrained habit. She was simply never contented with things as they were. Often, she had forced her way through such a spot in the fence and found a way around the end of the wire at low tide to reach the beaches. She would end up feeding on bare, brown, burned-up pasture of the most inferior sort. But she never learned her lesson and continued to fence crawl time after time. Now, it would have been bad enough if she were the only one who did this. It was a sufficient problem to find her and bring her back. But the further point was that she taught her lambs the same trick. They simply followed her example and soon were as skilled at escaping as their mother. Even worse, however, was the example she set for the other sheep. In short time, she began to lead others through the same holes and over the same dangerous path down by the sea. After putting up with her perverseness for a summer, I finally came to the conclusion that to save the rest of the flock from becoming unsettled, she would have to go. I could not allow one obstinate, discontented ewe to ruin the whole ranch operation. It was a difficult decision to make, for I loved her in the same way I loved the rest. Her strength and beauty and alertness were a delight to the eye. But I couldn't allow it any longer. So one morning, I took the killing knife in hand and butchered her. Her career of fence crawling was cut short. It was the only solution to the dilemma. She was a sheep who, in spite of all that I had done to give her the very best care, still wanted something else. She was not like the one who said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." It is a solemn warning to cardinal Christians, backsliders, the half-Christian, the one who wants the best of both worlds. What a powerful example that he gives us today in letting us know that some folk are just not content with the blessings of God. Some people are not satisfied with what God has provided for them, and they continue to wander away from the fold. And so, as we read in our scripture this morning, sometimes God lovingly disciplines and chastises people, not to punish them, but to bring them back. The example that Keller gives us is something that speaks to all of our hearts. He had to go to an extreme. He had to put to death this one rebellious ewe for the sake of the rest of the flock. So he goes to the extreme by taking the life of one sheep. And I just want to say that there comes a time that God may have to go to an extreme and take a life. But I will tell you, and this, when I look at the killing knife, my concept that I want to present this morning is not from the standpoint of God will take you out of this earth, but that God will do everything he can up to the point to get you to comply with his desires and with his heart. That God's killing knife is his discipline, and that he tries to bring us into line with his will and with his way. The Bible is very clear that God is a God of love. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8 says that God is love. And as a matter of fact, the scripture says that God loved us so much, that God loves us so much that he sent his only begotten son to die for us. So there's no question about the love of God. I heard somebody was questioning God's love on one occasion, and they were talking to this preacher, and they were saying, well, how could God, you know, have all these people killed in the Old Testament, and how could God let people go to hell? And they were just questioning and degrading God and questioning his love. And the preacher said, look at Calvary. That if you want to have an answer to the question of God's love, look at Calvary. Look at the fact that he sent his son to die on the cross because he loves us so much. And so we fall in love with that part of God. We fall in love with that aspect of God's character. We fall in love with the fact that he's a way maker. We fall in love with the fact that he provides for us. That David said, I've been young and I've been old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken and the seed begging bread. We fall in love with the fact that the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. But we fail to grasp the other side of God, and that is his hand of discipline. And that when he disciplines, it's for correction. When he disciplines, it's to bring us back into a loving relationship with him. As I look at the scripture, we see the discipline of God throughout. The first person that we see is Achan. You remember when the children of Israel went into the promised land, and as they were going in, God told them when they came to the city of Jericho to destroy everything in Jericho. And if you look at, go back and study the text, actually what God was saying is that Jericho is the first fruit offering. That don't take anything from Jericho, because this is the offering that you're going to give to me, and this is the down payment that I'm promising you that you're going to get the rest of the land. And so they go in and they destroy Jericho. But one man, and his name was Achan, decided that he was going to keep some of the spoils, and he hid them in his tent. And God knew that he hid them. And God called Joshua, and God got Joshua's attention when they went to the next city and were defeated. And God told Joshua, there's sin in the camp. And he said that you need to take care of this sin, and that you have somebody in the camp that's rebellious. You have somebody in the camp that's not lining up with the will and the plans that I have. And I want you to take him and his family and that outside the camp and take their lives. That's a hard message. That's a hard message. That's a God that we don't want to look at. That's a God that we don't want to see. But yet and still, this is the chastising hand of God against rebellious sheep. A second illustration, and I had never seen this before, until I was reading one time, and I'm going to ask that you would turn there. Turn to 2 Samuel chapter 12. 2 Samuel chapter 12. And in this passage, we all remember the Sunday school lesson on David and how that David committed sin with Bathsheba and that he called her husband Uriah and to come home, and Uriah didn't do what David wanted him to do, so David sent him back to the battlefield and had him killed. And almost a year, David went without confessing or repenting of his sin. And God sent a prophet named Nathan to confront David. And Nathan comes and he confronts David. Now, David, under the law, should have been killed for what he did. Because in Exodus chapter 21, verse 12, and Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 10, it says that if you commit adultery or if you kill another person, that your life is required. So under the law, David should have lost his life. But here again, thank God for his grace and mercy. Again, we want to focus on that. We want to look at the grace and mercy of God. But when David repented, look what Nathan says to David in chapter 12, verse 13. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord have put this away, put away thy sin. Thou shall not die. That God was going to take David's life because he was unrepentant and he had not confessed. So again, this is an aspect, this is a part of God's character that we don't want to focus on. We don't want to look at that. But yet and still, here was the Bible says, a man after God's own heart. And yet and still, God was getting ready to take him out. A third example that we see in the book of Acts, Ananias and Sapphira. They lied to the Holy Spirit. And when they lied to the Holy Spirit, what did Peter tell them? Peter said that you have not lied to man, but you've lied to God. And right there on the spot, he took the life of the wife, and he took the life of the husband. We don't want to look at that part of God. We see in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, if you'll turn there, that some Christians were abusing the communion table. They were fellowshipping, and some were on this side with the rich folks, and some were on this side with the poor folks. And there was a lot of controversy going on at the Lord's table. And here Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 30, he says this. For this cause, because of this disobedience, because of this conflict and controversy, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you. Wow. And some of them sleep. Now, that word sleep doesn't mean, you know, you go get 8 hours and wake up. You know, the word sleep here, what Paul is referring to is that because of this, many have died, that their lives have been taken. In the book of Hebrews, and we'll look at this, we'll come back and look at this in more detail, but in the book of Hebrews, it says, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, because who the Lord loves, he disciplines. You know, somebody said, God loves you as you are, but he loves you too much to let you stay like you are. He loves you as you are, but he loves you too much to stay as you are. And there's the last passage I want to look at, and I'm going to admit up front that this passage is very controversial, very controversial. As a matter of fact, there are divergent views on this verse, so I'm going to throw it out because the potential is there to line up with what we're saying today. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 16, it says, if any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that we should pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. So the scripture seems to give us some indication that there is a sin that people can get, that can commit, that will cause them to lose their life. Now, somebody's going to say, well, how do I know if I've committed that sin? Well, my answer is, if you're still alive, you evidently, evidently you haven't committed it. Now, again, I'm to be honest and to present balance to this, that some people believe that the sin unto death is actually talking about a spiritual death. So, I'm going to throw that out, and then we're going to move on. But my point in sharing all those scriptures is to let us see that there is another side to God that maybe we might not have considered in the past. And it should cause us to have a certain amount of fear and trembling in our heart to know that if we begin to wander down a road that's not pleasing to the Lord, that if we begin to go down a road where we are rebellious, where we are disobedient, if we are starting to get involved in things that God is not pleased with, then we have to understand that the chastising hand of God can come on our lives. Now, I'm not saying that we get a microscope and that we, every time somebody got some problems going on, that we get our sin glasses and corrective glasses and begin to look at them and say, okay, well, what kind of sin are you committing? All right, no, that's not what I'm saying. But there are some folk that need to do that. There are some people that the reason that they have the problems that they have is because there's something in their life that God is trying to straighten out, and he's trying to correct them. And as I think of, why does God discipline? There's no question that God disciplines. But the questions that we want to ask, why does he discipline? You know, I was, when Lydia led us in the call to worship, and she talked about, said, you know, the mercy of the Lord endures forever. Man, I love that. I love saying that. The mercy of the Lord endures forever. Remember, if you were here when we started, remember we all said that. Let's say that together. The mercy of the Lord endures forever. All right? Now, what I want to say is that why does God discipline? He disciplines in his mercy because it endures forever. And if God begins to bring discipline into our life, the first reason is because he loves us. Look at chapter 12 of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 and 6. The writer here says, "And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as children." Who is Paul talking to? He's talking to Christians. He said, many people believe he's talking to Hebrew Christians, but he's talking to Christians. And he says, "My son, or my daughter, or my child, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him." You know, don't throw up your hands in the air and run away. He said, don't despise it. Don't hate the discipline of the Lord. Because whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. You know, I had a picture. I was looking at a picture of a sheep that was on the side of a mountain and on one of these craggy mountains and rocky hills. And the sheep was like leaning and getting ready to fall down off of the mountain. And there was the shepherd reaching down to try to pull the sheep back. Well, why was that shepherd trying to pull the sheep back? The reason the shepherd was trying to pull the sheep back was because he loved him. He loved the sheep. Let's go back to Keller's illustration. What was the one thing that he brought out about his relationship with this ewe? Was the fact that he loved this lamb. That he loved the lamb. How can you kill something that you love? How can you put something to death that you love?
Thank you for joining us today on Anchored in Jesus. Tune in next time for the conclusion of God's Discipline, the Killing Knife. If you would like to request an audio copy of today's message, God's Discipline, the Killing Knife, you can contact us at anchoredinjesus.org and request God's Discipline, the Killing Knife. That's anchoredinjesus.org and request God's Discipline, the Killing Knife. or call us at 877-831-5060. Keep in mind, the entire series, Let's Get Personal About Your Issues, is made available by request. We also invite you to like us on Facebook at Anchored in Jesus Ministries. If you would like to make a financial contribution, please visit our website, anchoredinjesus.org, or send it to Anchored in Jesus at P.O. Box 24034, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania 15206. Once again, that website is anchoredinjesus.org, or you can send your financial contribution to Anchored in Jesus at P.O. Box 24034, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania 15206. It's through your prayers and gifts that we remain on the air. Our title, Anchored in Jesus, comes from Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19, which lets us know that Jesus is our high priest and an anchor for the soul. Now for Dr. Glaze and our volunteer staff, I'm Sonia Hall reminding you, you don't have to be tossed in the storms of life. Your soul can be anchored in the Lord.